As you're turning up there, let me say a warm word of welcome also to everyone here in the service. And if you need to take a jacket off to make yourself more comfortable, please do that. Also, welcoming those folks viewing our service over the internet. When we were in Northern Ireland a couple of weeks ago, we met a few folks that tune in every Lord's Day evening with us. And so we bid them a very warm word of welcome. And it's a useful ministry. We're thankful for that. And we think of our sister Laura tonight, who's at home and not able to be with us. It's good to have you via this technology. You will notice that on our bulletin, for the last little while, we have been making an appeal to raise some funds to improve this ministry by way of getting some new cameras that will be an assistance for that. And if you would like to contribute to that ministry, then we encourage you just to mark your envelope that way, and we'll see it goes in that particular direction. Also, as we're thinking about this Wednesday evening, our prayer meeting and Bible study again will be with a missionary outreach appeal to it. We're looking forward to having a visit from Reverend Philip Gardner, who is the minister in Perth, Australia. He'll be with us for that time to give a word of testimony, how the Lord called him to Perth, and some specific prayer needs that he has there. Will inform us better on what's going on in that part of the world, and to pray more effectively for God's servant as he serves the Lord there. And then also a time for questions, if you have any, following that time. We're looking forward to a time of blessing, so come along at 7:30, 7:25 on Wednesday evening for that time. Reading, please, from Romans chapter 4, beginning at the opening verse. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them that, or them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, and to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for the privilege of being in this place, a house that is devoted to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we will be very much aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. We will be overwhelmed. Spirit of God taking these things of life and truth and so placing them in our minds, so writing them on our hearts that we will not be able to leave unmoved. Oh God, do a changing work in our lives tonight, I pray. Don't let us go out of this house the same way that we came in. Dear Lord, do an accelerating work of grace and sanctification in us. Dear Lord, please forgive us for our sin. Please, O Lord, help us not to be negligent about these most vital things of our faith and our walk. I pray that the word of the Lord will rest in our souls, that we will be given grace to mix this word by faith and with faith, so that we might grow thereby, learning more of what it is to depend upon the Lord, learning more of what it is to walk in obedience to thy precious truth. Dear Lord, disabuse our minds of other things that distract us. Sometimes the worldly things that can encroach upon us. Lord, do not let us be sidetracked, but rather help us to come with renewed interest, renewed zeal, a renewed burden for the things of God. Lord, do that in my own soul, I pray, and help us. We know that there are many who have been set aside tonight, cannot be with us. Bless them where they are. And as this message and this word goes out far and wide over the internet, we pray that everyone who is tuned in, everyone who will listen to this word, whether now or perhaps a little bit later, Father, thy truth will come to their hearts with power. Dear God, we are asking for a work of grace to be done in the hearts of those who are still unsaved. Lord, do what we cannot do ourselves. For we know that salvation is by grace. We have been reading that tonight so pointedly. It's not of our working. Oh God, we are justified freely by thy mighty and rich grace. And so teach us what that means. Help us to understand and to put into practice on a day-to-day basis. Lord, hear us now. Give me help to speak the Word tonight. Give grace to everyone here to listen and put into practice. We ask all this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 4 is a chapter of faith. It's a chapter that speaks of the defense of faith, describing what it is. The Apostle Paul has been building in his argument as he goes through this book of Romans. And he has dealt already with them in chapter 1, talking about the righteousness of God that has been revealed in the gospel itself. For Paul was able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in the second chapter, he deals with this truth that this righteousness was necessary for every single individual. And what he means by that is that God's holiness, His righteous attributes, are needed to be experienced in the life of the individual so that sin would be dealt with and God's holiness would be a part of the life. It was a fact that was necessary, something taught throughout the Scriptures. And then what was being impressed here was that the Jew and the Gentile, both of them, were equally sinners in the sight of a holy God. And the Jewish person had the law, the oracles of God given to them. The Gentile person, they did not have that law specifically, but the law of God was written on their hearts, so that every man was without excuse. And then he comes to the third chapter. The righteousness which God has is provided for us through His Son. And this coming of Christ and His living for us a holy life on this earth and dying an atoning death on the cross is the avenue, the only avenue in which a man is able to taste and see the Lord is good and to receive the free gift of salvation. Then in chapter 4, he proves that it is only through faith that this can be received, and how faith was absolutely necessary for our justification. Without it, a man is not justified. Because if he's going to come by works, and he's going to come providing or presenting his own works before God, that means he will be giving his own righteousness. And the Lord says that will never do. Because everything that a man touches is tainted by sin. And therefore, it cannot be that a man will ever attain to that which God requires, that which He expects of a man. He will never attain to that by anything that he can do. It is faith alone. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, does that make our faith a work? No, my friend, in no way. Faith becomes the gift of God. It's the instrument that the Lord gives to us whereby we can receive the Lord Jesus into our heart and life. So Paul, in the development of this doctrine, he argues from the positive to the negative. He argues from the forward way and the backward way, so that there is no mistaking what he is putting forward. He knows the way of the Jewish mind. He knows how they are thinking because he himself was a Jew. And so therefore he is putting this argument forward, and he uses Abraham and David, two certainly highlights of the Old Testament Scripture. And to the Jews, Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was the one who was eminently holy in their mind. He was the head of the nation, called the friend of God, the father of all those who believe. in whose seed the nations of the world would be blessed. And that blessing was going to come through the Messiah, and that was promised from Genesis chapter 12. So they knew quite well the position that Abraham held. And so Paul uses Abraham as a shining example of a man who had faith, not with works. He had faith by itself. And yet that faith that he had in God, it produced something. And it produced what people would say would be good works that came from that. And that is the exact order. We are justified by faith. And from that our life will reveal that we are saved by the works that we do. We read from Psalm 32 tonight. And Paul quotes from that here in Romans chapter 4. And he speaks about the great blessing that David experienced of not having his sins imputed to him. David knew that his sins were not put on his account, but rather he rejoiced because righteousness was placed on his account. And he was happy about that. He said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." The Lord does not put it on our account, even though we well deserve it. Yet instead, what does the Lord do for His people? He places upon us the righteousness of His only begotten Son. And therefore, in using these two pillars as illustrations, He aims at the very foundation of the Jewish thinking. And in verse 3, He uses this phrase, or asks the question, "What saith the Scripture?" And so Paul argues that if Abraham himself is justified by works, then he has whereof to boast in himself. But God imputed to him by faith that righteousness, and he received the forgiveness of sins, and he was given that grace that was not of himself. And I want us to think tonight as we look at this subject of faith and the vital part that it plays and has played in your own salvation, and how you and I are to walk by faith. First of all, I want you to think about an explanation of what faith really is. Dr. Alan Cairns, in his book on theological definitions, he included this note, which I think is most helpful. He said, "Faith is the assent of the mind. The assent of the mind to the truth of something of which we do not have immediate conception." So it is the assent of the mind. We're thinking about something, but we don't have an immediate conception of that thing. He's saying, as opposed to knowledge. For knowledge is the immediate conception of something. And so when he defines faith in that way, it is just taking, believing what God has said in His Word. For we are called to walk by faith, friends, and we are not to walk by our sight. And therefore, as we think about a definition or an aspect of faith, how does it come to light in our own life? How do we see it in the Scripture? Well, there are actually two aspects of faith. In the first place, the definition from the Scripture, the way it's used, when the Bible talks about the faith of the people of God, it is referring to the body of doctrine that is contained in the Scriptures. It incorporates God's plan of redemption. It incorporates all the doctrinal teaching and theology that we find in the Scriptures. So when the Bible speaks about the faith, it's talking about everything that encompasses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also an expression called saving faith, which is a personal faith that we have, which brings us into a relationship with God. In Romans 5 verse 1, We have the famous verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so when we're brought into that living relationship with the Lord through faith, we have a peace that passes all understanding, the gift that God gives to us once we have been brought into fellowship with Him. And I ask you tonight, do you have, where you are seated, do you have the faith the Scripture is talking about? In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that word substance is made up of a compound word, and the first part of it means under, and the second part means stand. So in other words, we put them together and it means to stand under or to understand. It's meaning really undergirding. So faith is the undergirding. We have that definition given to us. The undergirding of our Christianity. It is that confidence in the things that are hoped for. The things that we do not see naturally, but our everlasting salvation is that which we believe in by faith. Someone says, well, it's kind of like wishful thinking, isn't it? It's like believing in something or stepping out into what they call blind faith. And all the world or those who don't know and understand the Lord might think that way. But it is coming to believe what the Bible has told us and teaches us about Christ. But yet when you think about it, the gift of faith is that which comes from God. When you receive that gift from the Lord, you will know exactly what it means. You will understand more clearly that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that God has raised Him from the dead after having been crucified on the cross. And when you have belief in that and faith in that truth, then, my friend, you've come into salvation by faith, and you are justified freely. What is the basis of this faith that Paul is talking about here in this chapter? We're told in verse 3 that Abraham believed God. And more specifically, Abraham believed the word that God had spoken. He rested upon that word and upon the promise that the Lord had given. And so much so, in chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, we are told that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Which meant that he took God simply at His word. And that's what everyone must do in order to be brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. We must simply accept the word that God has spoken. And friend, I ask you tonight, have you come to rest your faith in Christ Jesus? Have you come to believe the revelation that the Lord has given in His own truth? For the Bible is God's holy word. And when a man comes to submit himself under the word, he will know what true faith is. If a man says, well, how will I know what true faith is if I'm confronted with it? And I have said to people before and given them a challenge, if they are in doubt about God's existence or about the veracity of the Bible, I would say, open the Scriptures and begin to read in John's Gospel and challenge the Lord with a simple prayer. Lord, if there is a God, reveal Yourself to me. Show me so I can know what true faith is. Even if you're an unbeliever, pray that prayer and begin to read the Gospel of John, the Word of the Lord. And if a person is genuinely desiring to know the truth and they are seeking after God, friend, the Lord will reveal Himself to you. He will show you from His own precious truth. Abraham took the Word of God. He believed in the Word of God. He set his faith upon the Scripture. And the Lord tells us that he was saved. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the Lord said that the blessing of the Messiah would come through him, and that all nations of the world would be blessed as a result of it. The promise of God, why, it has been fulfilled. And the Lord indeed has come. The Catechism asks this question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. My friend, when you come to accept the Lord Jesus by faith, and you are resting upon Him for your eternal salvation, and you have repented of your sins, the Lord has said He will hear and He will receive that soul that is so coming to Him in that way. God has said in His Word, repent and believe the Gospel, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. This is the Lord's promise. Friend, what do you base your faith on? If it does not have the objective or solid foundation of the Scripture, then it is groundless. And your faith, so-called, is a result of nothing more than subjective thinking, maybe some emotional charge. No, my friend, unless you are resting solely upon the Scripture for your belief, you have something that is completely outside of God's required way. Now, there are many who have a belief in a God, many that even say they have faith and they believe. Perhaps it's more by the power of positive thinking. The answer, they think, lies deep within themselves, and they are searching themselves for the answer to life. They will not find it, because faith does not come by our reason. Faith does not come by our own intellectual power. Faith is that which is centered on Christ and based upon the objective truth of the Lord's Word. Its reality is based on the unchanging nature of God our Creator. Real faith that we have, you know, it's not only saving faith, but it is very simple faith. And this usually causes people to stumble, because they say, well, surely, if God is going to save my soul for eternity, there's going to be something more that I have to do. It cannot be as simple as me just submitting myself to the Word of God and saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I accept the work that He has done for me upon the cross. There has to be more to it. That's, friend, where you make a big mistake. There is nothing more to it. It is simply believing and receiving God at His Word. God does not require us to answer skill-testing questions, but simply to believe what He has said and what He has done. Except you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has told us that His Word is to be believed simply. And if we simply believe, then He has promised us that He will answer that prayer. But what is the fruit of our faith? The fruit of our faith, it is seen in our action. Because when a person believes what God has said And when faith has taken hold of the life, then it will manifest in some way. It will look like something in our life. It will change a person from the inside out. And you will see by the action of what has transpired, well, our standing is different. We have moved from being under the condemnation and judgment of God and His wrath for sin. We have moved into the position of being justified freely by His rich grace. And so there is a change in our status. There's a change in which God sees us now. We are no longer condemned. We are now made righteous, made holy. And friend, that is a tremendous change that takes place. We have been made a new creation, a new person, a new man. And not only do we have a new standing, we also have a new love, a love toward God, a love toward the one that once we despised, once we ignored Him, once we pushed aside those things as being foolish. But now we love Him. Now we have a love for His Word. Now there is a love for Jesus Christ. Yes, friend, you have that new love in you. There is a new way of thinking now. Now we know the Lord. Now we know who God is. You may not be able to visualize who God the Father is and what He looks like. And it would be actually a vain thing for you to even attempt such a thing, for God has not made Himself known in that way. But friend, He has made His only begotten Son in the form of a man. He has brought Him to be as a human being. And so now, as we think upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, He has left the splendor of heaven. He has come down to earth to become a human being, and He continues unto this very day. God and man, He is our representative. And now we know Him. And we know Him whom to know is life everlasting. And our thinking is different, because at one time we felt that this earth was all there was. But now we see that things in this earth have a purpose, but they have a very limited purpose, and a purpose that is in a time frame. And we are to make use of this world and to enjoy the benefits of it under God. But friends, we are not to abuse it. May the Lord help us that our thinking would be right, because our faith and the action of our faith, it comes forward in this manner. We are able to see what the Lord has done for us. And friends, we have not only a new standing and a new love and new thinking, but there are new desires when a person has been possessed of this faith and the gift of it. And it's summed up in this. It is to do the will of God. To be willing for the will of God. We were thinking about this morning in the service, are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, willing to do what the Lord would have us to do? Old things, we pray that they will more and more pass away from us. You know, our sanctification is a process that commences when we are saved and will only be completed when we see Jesus Christ in person. And we would pray, Lord, help us to see that accelerated in our life day by day. Don't allow us to be content just to sit back and to be satisfied with where we are now in our Christian walk. No, let that never be the case. Let us always be praying that we will press on and go forward, higher up the mountain of fellowship with the Lord. But there is also the assurance of faith that we have as a fruit of believing in the Lord. The hymn writer put it, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Because our saving faith is resting faith. It is resting upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "Believe in me." He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." One hymn writer put it this way. He said, "Faith in Christ will save me. Trust the work that Jesus has done. To His arms, Lord, help me run. For faith in Christ will save me." Do you have that tonight? Friend, are you resting in that for your eternal salvation? For if you are trusting in anything else, it is a broken stick. It is a crutch that will not support you in the time of your need. But our faith in Christ is that undergirding. It is that which will support and strengthen us through every changing scene of life. And the Lord has promised that as we walk by faith, that we will enjoy His fellowship and His company. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, "Well, what about my weak faith? What about the fact that I feel I have almost no faith to trust in God or His Word and the promises, and I come to pray upon them and they seem to fly away from me, and I don't have any real confidence? What should a believer do in a case like that?" Well, my friend, do the only thing that's really going to help you, and that's by coming to the Lord and say, "Oh God, increase my faith." Make that a prayer. Say, "Lord, help me to have a greater dependence upon the Word of God. Help me to believe when I find myself faltering." Pray this prayer that the disciples said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." And the more we submit ourselves to the Lord in this way, He has and will strengthen us and carry us forward. And help us to do and to be the people and the Christians we are to be, and that we might trust in the Lord and His promise. And my friend, when the Lord gives you a promise and He impresses something upon you in your own daily devotions, and perhaps a word that is spoken to you from a ministry, a service, or a devotional reading, something like that, and the Lord impresses its truth upon your heart, believe in Him. Believe in that word. And rest yourself upon that truth. Because when we do, we find the Lord will never disappoint us. Will He prove us? Will He try us? Most definitely He will. For every true believer will be tried. We will be proven in our faith. Because really, faith that is not proven is not faith that has been properly tested. The Lord will try us and test us. And He says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution or trial or testing." And as we go through these times, let us not turn away from the Lord. Let us not end up in grumbling or complaining, but rather pray, "Lord, help me to see what exactly You are doing in my life. Help me to see and understand and to accept even the bitter turns or changes. Because through that, I am being more conformed. I am being changed into the image of Christ." And where we find that there is some blockage there, and we pray that the Lord would clean the conduit out, so that there would be a flow of the Lord's grace and power in our lives. Maybe some things have to be dealt with. And the Lord may come along and snip off some branches that He does not like growing in that certain way. And there's a degree of painfulness in this. And when the Lord is dealing with us in our hearts and lives, and we might resist that, but yet in the long run, friend, He is doing only and all things in us for our good. And that's how He works. Therefore, let us not kick against Him, but rather pray, "Lord, give me that sweet grace of submission," and pray that He will do yet a greater thing in us and through us. for His own glory. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I say again to anyone here who does not know the Lord, you're not a Christian, right where you're seated now, you can call out unto Him. You don't need a minister. You don't need anyone to help you. You need the Lord. And just call out unto Him where you are. And as you pray to Him, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as you pray that prayer, He will come to save your soul. And friend, if you have called upon Him, wait behind afterwards. Speak to us that we can pray with you and show you clearly from the Word of God that you might know the assurance and peace of the Lord that does pass all understanding. And believer, it may be that you're going through some extremely tough times and you find your knees of faith are shaking. And you think, I can't take it anymore, can't go on anymore. What are you to do? Just rest back on the Lord's promise, His Word. As you trust in Him, He will not disappoint you, friend. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things He's doing. Let Him do His perfect work. Lord, help us tonight to put into practice these words. Help us to see clearly and not to stagger through unbelief. Lord, drive from us that evil heart of unbelief. And let us not harden our necks against Thee, but rather to do according to Thy perfect will. Lord, I'm thankful that You are still at work in our lives. And that even though we have failed many times, and even though we grieve the Spirit of God at times, yet, Lord, I know Thou art not finished with this people. Help us, we pray. Cause us to grow in the Lord. Help this congregation to be a lighthouse, to shine at the corner of this community, that many will come in to see what is going on, what the Lord is doing. Father, hear our prayer, we ask. Draw near to us now and bless us. Part us in Thy fear with Thy mighty and rich blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.